Hallelujah. Pastor Lisa is gone, and she will be next Sunday also, so I'm going to preach both Sundays. So give her a little break. I guess they need a little time. I think it's their anniversary as well, isn't it? Something like that. So but it's also Pentecost Sunday this morning. I don't know if anybody realized that or not, but it is Pentecost Sunday today. And you know, the reason it's Pentecost Sunday is because it is 50 days after the Passover. And, you know, I was thinking this morning that, you know, it's amazing. I'm going to read a scripture here in Acts chapter 1 in just a minute, but it's amazing that when the early church, you know, began to celebrate the Passover and Jesus had begun to speak concerning some things that would take place very shortly, that, you know, there was a good many of them that began to follow him. But matter of fact, the Bible said there was like he was seen of over 500 brethren after his resurrection that were witnesses. And then he was seen by the 12. Later he was seen by the Apostle Paul. And the scripture talks about several people. And I was thinking this morning as I looked around at the crowd how on the day of Pentecost, the Bible said there was with the 12 about 120. So they had lost from about 500 down to 120 from Easter Sunday till Pentecost Sunday. You ever think about that? That's quite a loss in the church. You got 500 people who saw his resurrection, and what happened to them in 50 days? Where were they at on the day of Pentecost? Don't you? That was just something that I kind of made me think a little bit. You know, so sometimes because we go through some things like where there are ups and downs and flows and crowds. I was talking to Janie, by the way. It was good to have her this morning. And, you know, it seems like everywhere we've gone, the crowd is like 50% of what it was pre-COVID. And so, you know, it's amazing that sometimes the older, vulnerable people have come back and the younger ones haven't come back yet. It's like, come on back. It's time to come back. Hallelujah. But it's amazing how that sometimes that it looks like, you know, I mean, this is the early church. This is the beginning of it. These people literally saw, I don't know how you'd be. I'd like to think I'd have been among the 120, that if I'd literally seen Jesus raised from the dead, his physical bodily resurrection, walks into a room where he walks through a wall, I think 50 days later I'd still be hanging on to it. Yep. You think you might would be motivated by that? Let's look at the, I'm going to start in Acts chapter 1 because it is Pentecost Sunday. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Holy Ghost this morning and the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is for, some of that. And I want to kind of build on some things that I started to share when I was in Rome, Georgia last week as the Lord really began to speak to me concerning new creation and being a part of that whole, being participators in God's new creation project. How many know that the scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 21, about five or six verses down, he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he says, write down these words because they are true and faithful. He did not say, "I am making all new things." He said, "I am making all things new." I mean, he's glad for the newness that is in God. And I think that sometimes we kind of miss the point of the gospel, and really we have an Americanized gospel because we see everything through a 21st century lens, and we don't really realize that, you know, when Jesus is teaching and saying some things concerning the kingdom, that he's not talking about where you go when you die. He was talking about the kingdom of God invading where we are now. Hallelujah. Now, let me just begin reading, or I'll be preaching without any scriptures here. But Acts chapter 1 says, "The former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. And he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and they are writing the story, after the fact a little bit. So Luke is giving his account of what all was happening. I just started watching. Somebody told me about the other, they told me about it several times, but I just started watching this series called The Chosen. Has anybody ever seen any of that? It is really a good series that's on, I think it's on, actually, I think you get it on Amazon is one of the places you can get it. But The Chosen, it's really a story about the life of Jesus, a series. It's like, what, you know, like they're about 35, 45 minutes long. And it's just kind of an amazing story of how it kind of puts it into not just this vague idea of a Jesus, but it puts it in the personal, how these people's lives were really when Jesus steps into them. And it kind of makes it real to you because some of them, you know, it's like the Apostle Peter, he's really, you know, he's behind in his taxes. They're threatening to throw him in jail. The fishing business isn't real good. And, you know, there's a whole lot of stuff. His wife is not real happy because the bills aren't being paid. And so, you know, all of a sudden, you know, he's got like one more day like to pay his taxes. And they're going to arrest him in the morning. And his brothers, Peter, James, or James, John, Andrew, they're out fishing. And they're trying to catch some fish to pay the tax bill. Anybody identify with that, you know? And so they're trying to pay the tax bill. It looks like he's probably going to go to jail in the morning, and Matthew, the tax collector, is there kind of waiting on him to pay this tab or arrest him. And Jesus just casually shows up and tells Peter, cast your net on the other side. And he's like, Ben, this is ridiculous. We have fished all night long. How many of sometimes God shows up in the most unusual places and does some of the most unusual things when sometimes there's not the biggest crowd that he shows up in our circumstances. And when they start to catch fish, man, it's like, and you know, they're filling the ships and they're calling everybody and they're getting the not only the bill paid, but now Jesus is like, follow me. And they're like, okay, we just saw something here. This is the guy. In other words, they all knew that Messiah was coming. Yep. There was a promise that the kingdom was coming, that a Messiah was coming. Now, their concept of what that looked like when Jesus shows up is drastically different. They're thinking of somebody that's going to ride in on a white horse like King David and overthrow the Romans and bring about some kind of an insurrection and overthrow the government. But Jesus comes instead to fishermen and starts to do some miracles, and he starts to bring God's world into this world. I mean, that's what new creation is about, is bringing God's new creation world into this world. It is about his kingdom is coming. You know, it's amazing to me that especially the first century Jewish people had an expectancy because they had read the law and the prophets. They knew that a Messiah was coming. They knew a lot of prophecies concerning them. You know, to me, it's amazing how Jesus even begins to handpick some things that he does by miracles. And as he starts to demonstrate the kingdom, he's demonstrating something far more than just, okay, I'm going to do a miracle just to show you that I'm the king. Now, I believe that's all in there. But I was thinking, you know, one of the chapters I wrote in my newest book, The Great I Am, is the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And it starts out in John chapter 6, and it said that Jesus and his disciples were at the feast of Passover. Say Passover. That was Easter Sunday. And then they got on a boat, and then they crossed over the Sea of Tiberias, and they're at the other side, and a multitude comes to hear him preach. And Philip comes to him and says, Lord, the people are hungry. Send the multitude away that they can go buy something to eat. And Jesus looks at Philip, and he says, you feed them. Because he himself knew what he would do. And all of a sudden, I started thinking to myself, wait a minute. They just left the Passover. They just crossed the sea. Now there's a multitude in the wilderness, and he's going to feed 5,000 with bread and fish. And I'm thinking to myself, I've seen this movie before. This is the book of Exodus all over again. Because how many know whenever God was getting ready to bring them out of Egypt, they kept the Passover, and then they crossed the sea, and then there's a multitude in the wilderness. And the people are hungry. The reason Jesus knew what he would do is because this is not the first time he ever fed a multitude in the wilderness. So it's kind of a repeat. And see, you would I promise you, every person standing there of the 5,000 knew the story of the great Exodus, because what Jesus was really showing them is there is another Exodus afoot here. Come on, hallelujah. There's another Exodus. We are leaving something, but we are also headed for somewhere. And so as they as he feeds he takes the bread. Of course, you know, you've heard Lisa talk about, I think maybe, where the key to that miracle was there was a young lad there whose mom packed him a lunch. And so how many know the key really to, I believe, the next move of God is really engaging the next generation? Because they're carrying something that we've really not discovered they're carrying yet. And they may not look like us, act like us, come on, sing like us, do stuff like us, but how many know God wants to engage the next generation? That's another message in itself. But then Jesus begins to take the bread. He begins to break the bread. He multiplies the bread. He feeds the multitude. And then he takes up 12 baskets full of fragments, which really, I mean, this is not the subject of my message this morning, but it's a basket for each one of the 12 apostles. He's about to make a basket case out of them. And it's an Easter basket. And he's going to tell these 12 apostles, help me, Holy Ghost, to carry the message of the true bread to the other side. And then they get in the boat and start to go to the other side. How many of the other side? To me, what the other side speaks of in this context is going to the other side, which would be the new covenant side. How many of they were in the old covenant, but they were about to cross over into the new covenant, and there's an exodus that they're having that's coming out of an old covenant paradigm and into a new covenant. Are you tracking with me? So they're moving from an old covenant to a new covenant, and in order to get to the other side, you're going to run into some contrary wind. Help me, Holy Ghost. When I first started preaching grace in new covenant, long before it got popular, people wouldn't walk across the road to spit on me. Hallelujah. But the truth of it is when you start to preach the new covenant, you are going to encounter some contrary winds. And most of the contrary wind you get comes from religious people, come on, who are Pharisees. Jesus and the apostles, most of their persecution didn't come from the Romans as much as it came from the rulers of the synagogue. Because if this guy is right, then our whole religious system's about to collapse and we're going to lose our power. We're going to lose our control over people, because what Jesus was doing, he was about to make obsolete a covenant that was only, according to the book of Galatians, an addendum until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And what the only reason God gave them the commandment of the law was because the people forfeited a personal relationship with God at the foot of Mount Sinai. By the way, I'm tracking way ahead of myself. By the way, exactly 50 days after they left Egypt. 50 days after Passover. What's 50 days after Passover? Feast of Pentecost. The reason Acts chapter 2, that I think we're going to get there, says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the day we're celebrating today, is because it was 50 days after Jesus was crucified, buried, raised from the dead, signaling that there was a new exodus afoot. Can I just tell you, even the night before his decease, Jesus said, with great desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. And so he goes up to the upper room. The disciples are with him. They don't really kind of grasp what's fully happening here. They don't for a little while what's really going on. This is kind of a whole, even though they've been with him, their eyes are still not completely open. They just think this is another one of these Passovers that we're celebrating together. These are feast days. We're celebrating. We're waiting on a Messiah to come. One of these days, a king is going to come. Another deliverer is going to come and deliver us from bondage. And in the mind of a first century Jew, salvation was it was literally a return from exile. In other words, we're no longer in captivity, we're no longer in bondage, we're no longer strangers. How many of God was about to make those who were sometime afar off nigh by the blood of Jesus? He was about to bring us out of whatever kind of bondage we're in. But one of the things that has been a game changer for me, as far as my understanding of this, is the 11th chapter of Revelation in verse number 8. You don't have to turn it, you can write it down if you want to for your notes. But this was a game changer for me. It says, concerning the two witnesses, speaking really, I think, of the law and the prophets, because they had the power to shut the heavens, that it rained not during the days of their prophecy, and they had the power to smite the earth as often as they will with plagues. Well, that only describes Moses and Elijah. It says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So the Holy Spirit says the city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. I've taught the book of Revelation for years. But where our Lord was crucified was not Sodom or Egypt. Well, thank you for that thunder. Say amen. See, we read over that. You don't think about it. Where was our Lord crucified? He was crucified in Jerusalem, the centerpiece of Old Covenant Judaism. And the Holy Spirit said he was crucified in the city that I call Egypt and Sodom. So for the first time in my thinking, I started to think, wait a minute. This exodus that was about to take place in the scriptures was not from a physical bondage. They were leaving a spiritual bondage of an old covenant religious system that could only give you rules on rocks and it couldn't deliver a relationship. Now, let me tell you, I think it's easier to get people set free from the bondage of substance abuse than it is to get them set free from the bondage of religion. They will fight you. And sometimes fight you. Most of the wars, if you ever study history, take place over somebody fighting. Denominations are over some little squirmish thing we disagree on rather than what we agree on. And the church is more famous right now for what we don't believe in than what we do believe in, because the problem is we've emphasized what we don't believe more than what we do believe. And come on, the gospel, somebody said to me one time, Arlene said, you're just one of them feel-good preachers. I said, that's why it's called the good news. The word gospel means the announcement of the good news. Hello? And so the deliverance that he's talking to them about was they were in bondage to all of these rules and regulations, and they were in bondage, and Jesus is announcing on the Passover feast. See, the Passover was the announcement that we're leaving Egypt tomorrow. Yep. So you can eat lamb and not know what you mean. You know, in other words, I'm talking about the physical meal. Like you could sit there and had a meal and thought, well, this is just, you know, I like the taste of lamb. I personally don't care much for the taste of lamb. I've had it twice in my life that I thought it was good. But as far as naturally liking lamb, mutton describes it to me. It tastes like mud. And somebody said, well, you need to put mint jelly on it. I said, if you've got to cover it up with jelly, what's the use to eat it? But they probably have, you know, I don't know if we still have the full impact of what was being announced in this final and fulfilled Passover, because the night before his decease, Jesus said, with great desire have I desired to eat this with you, because he knows this is the last time you will ever have to kill a woolly lamb, because tomorrow the ultimate Lamb of God will be slain, and I will take away the sin of the world. It's powerful in that movie, the show, The Chosen, where one of the brothers of Peter hears John the Baptist make this announcement, and he runs down and tells Peter, who's fishing, he says, man, there's this crazy guy he got a leather girdle, he eats bugs. But he just pointed at a man and he said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, and he's announcing to his brothers, the Messiah is on the scene. And they're like, yeah, they're another crazy Messiah, you know. But behold, the Lamb of God, who doesn't just cover the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of the world. He's on the scene. And tonight, the night before his decease, he takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it. He said, this is my body. It was broken for you. Every time you come together, you come do it to remember me. But what he's announcing is there is another exodus that is about to take place, because we're about to leave. Because of the blood of Jesus, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to a religious system. We are no longer servants, but now we are sons. And if we are sons, then we are heirs. The old covenant was a law you had to keep, and the new covenant, you receive a life that keeps you. Hallelujah. On the Mount of Transfiguration, to chase a few rabbits here this morning, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, appear to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Bible said that Moses and Elijah spoke to him concerning his decease. The word decease there is the Greek word exodus. That's not an accident. So here's the leader of the first exodus, Moses, talking to Jesus, the leader of the real exodus. And he's saying to him, hallelujah, I've used a little woolly lamb, a barnyard creature. But you're about to really bring them out in an exodus. You're about to bring them out of a bondage. God's new world is about to invade this one. The King of Glory has now entered the theater of human expression. Heaven is now invading earth, and God's new creation project is about to kick into high gear. The kingdom is not where we're going to go when we die. It's what's coming, because the King brought something with him. And here we just read it a few moments ago that he was with them. He said that the former traitors, O Theophilus, that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, when he through the Holy Spirit had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, and being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he was talking to them about the kingdom of God. That's all Jesus preached. That's not all he preached, but that was primarily his message. Every time he picked up a parable, he would talk about the kingdom. John the Baptist, when he preached, he would say, the kingdom is at hand. It's within your reach. It's within your grasp. What we've done with this in the American church is we've made the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, about where we go when we die. And while I do believe there is a heaven, in other words, people hear you teach like this and sometimes they think you don't believe in heaven. Yeah, we believe in heaven. It's just that you got to die to go there. In the sense that how we think about it. But when Jesus began to teach the kingdom, he wasn't teaching about other world stuff. He was talking about this world stuff. He was talking about stewardship and sowing and reaping and tares and wheat and, come on, he was talking about the government of heaven coming. He was talking about the kingdom invading your life, your individual personal life, because the King himself comes and takes up his abode inside of you. And so he's talking about delivering you from a bondage and bringing you out of exile and returning back into a restored relationship where you're no longer strangers and pilgrims, but now you're fellow citizen heirs with the household of God, and you've been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. And in the new covenant, we do not enter the kingdom of heaven by death. We enter it by new birth. The moment you get born again, according to the scripture, you are translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. So you right now have full rights of citizenship to the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, come on, hallelujah, doesn't have a department of defense. It has a ministry. Go to any world that has a kingdom. It doesn't have a department of health and human services. It has a ministry of health. Hallelujah. Perhaps in the kingdom we need a ministry of healing and miracles. Come on, somebody help me. Maybe we need, come on, a ministry of defense where people learn how to be prayer warriors and bombard the... Are you hearing where I'm coming from? In other words, he's talking about stuff that was invading our nowness to bring about God's new creation program in the earth, because the end of the story is this. I'm making all things new. Now, how long that takes, I think, sometimes is determined upon what the church does with the Holy Spirit we've been given. I'm getting ahead of myself. But he's speaking to them concerning the things concerning the kingdom of God. Let me just continue to talk about this Exodus paradigm just a little bit more. Jesus, they speak to Jesus concerning his decease. And even as he goes through the cross, he dies and he's buried, everything that you see throughout the scriptures of him do, even when he says things like, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, he's drawing their attention to analogies from the Old Testament, just like Moses lifted up, I'll be lifted up, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So he's talking about the defeat of the serpent. He did that in his death, burial, and resurrection. Let me come back to the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, and then I'll move on here. He just left the Feast of Passover. They just crossed the sea. It is a repeat of the Exodus. He feeds 5,000 people in the wilderness. They take up 12 baskets full because 12 apostles are going to need to carry the message of the new covenant to the other side. And in order to do that, sometimes the wind is going to get contrary. There are going to be times when you've got to get out of your boat. That might speak of your religious ideas, your system, your church. Sometimes Jesus is saying, time to get out of that boat. That one's going down. And you can stay on it if you want to, but that bad boy's sinking. Hallelujah. I think we're really in a reset time right now in the American church when a whole lot of stuff ain't floating anymore. Sometimes you got to be like the Apostle Paul because you're carrying a message to Rome. I feel like preaching here this morning. I know I need a big crowd, but and God told him, you're going to go to Rome. You're going to go to Rome, and you're going to testify to Rome. And Paul gets on a boat, and the wind gets contrary, and it looks like everything is coming to an end. Now, they've tried to kill Paul. They plotted to kill him. They beat him, laid him down over baskets. They plotted to catch him on the way out, and somebody rat him out. And so God is preserving him because God said to him, you are going to go to Rome because you must testify before Caesar. And the night the ship is tossed, this helps me. And it looks like it is a storm of epic proportions. And Apostle Paul goes to the man who's running the ship. And he says to him, I perceive this voyage is with much hurt, but there ain't going to be no loss of life. Hallelujah. You might have to grab whatever piece of the boat still floats. In other words, how many know in our journey walking with God, how many know we've had to let go of some stuff? Yeah. I mean, there's a lot of stuff we were taught that's not necessarily true. But people would rather fight than switch. They don't know where it's at in the Bible, but they'll fight you. But they can quote a songbook. But just because it's in the songbook don't mean it's in the Bible. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And so, you know, sometimes some of it ain't floating anymore. You get on what's going to float and you got to go swim in on what floats. But Paul says to the ship, I perceive that this is going to be with much loss. We're going to lose the tackling. We're going to have to start, come on, unloading some stuff. Unload with your tackle, your hands, the stuff that ain't important. How many know when you start to get towards the end where it's either you or the ship, you start finding out a whole lot of stuff you thought was important ain't important. And you start unloading a whole lot of stuff that you was carrying with you that you didn't think you thought was important at the time, but it ain't important at all. How many know in the light sometimes of eternity, a lot of stuff we hold on to as being valuable, important, is not that important at all in light of eternal things. So they start to unload the ship, and then I think probably the master of the ship said, well, how do you know we're not going to die? Paul said, because this ain't Rome. And God said, I was going to Rome. Sometimes I got to remind myself of the prophetic word of the Lord over my own life and remind myself of things God said to me and say, hey, this ain't Rome. I'm not done yet. But I think Peter, when he was locked up in jail and they were going to behead him in the morning, the Bible said he was found fast asleep. The angel of the Lord had to kick him. Now, they're going to chop your head off in the morning. You either real tired if you're sleeping, or you know something. But Jesus said to Pete, he said, Pete, one day you're going to be old, and somebody else is going to put your coat on you and your shoes on you and carry you whether you would or not. I think Peter was laying there in jail thinking, I took my shoes off, I put my own coat off. And when the angel of the Lord came to him and kicked him, told him, put on your coat. Pete said, see there, I told you, as long as I can still get dressed, it ain't over yet. Come on, touch somebody, say it ain't over yet. Anybody besides me struggle with some things recently where you think, man, is this over? Is this it? Come on, somebody. I mean, you know, especially since the passing of our mom, you know, that's really has affected me somewhat. Not that I think, you know, I'm dying this week, but it's kind of like, you know, when you start to see all the stuff that's going on and you start, you know, it's like Joyce and I both, I hope she don't get mad because tell her age, but both of us are turning 65 this year. We are signing up for Medicare. And we're thankful for Medicare because we're paying $2,100 a month for health care insurance. So we are glad to get this. But when I think about 65, I look in the mirror and think, that's Dad. What have you done with Lynn? But what happens is, as you start to, you know, if you let your mind go, you start thinking, hey, the sand is running out of this hourglass. But the truth of it is that, you know, sometimes we focus on that kind of stuff and we get our mind wrapped around that. Well, what we need to do is focus on the promise of God over our life and say, you know what? God is not finished with me yet. Hallelujah. He's still got a purpose for me. That's why I think it is important when you receive prophetic words from the Lord that you stand on the word of God, because Paul said you use the word of the Lord that was given over you and fight the fight of faith. Hallelujah. Because I'm telling you, I believe that length of days belongs to us as believers in Christ, and I don't believe sickness and disease are part of the kingdom. I think the kingdom has come, is coming, and the more we learn to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, because one of the things the Holy Ghost does, he said, you will receive power. I said, you will receive power. I'm going to say it again. You will receive power. Not glow-in-the-dark preachers, not somebody that's prayed for 100,000 days. Preachers made it so, you know, unapproachable, like I lived in the woods and I prayed and ate bugs until God used me. And then we try to make God moving on the basis of how good I did or how holy I am or what I've given up. Let me tell you something. Healing and miracle is not based on me. That way I'm not responsible if it don't happen. Come on, hallelujah. And I can't take the credit if it does, because he's the healer, he's the God that lives inside of us. And I think what we need to do is get it out of the mind of people that this is for glow in the dark preachers and make them realize it is for everyday people, come on, that are fishermen. It is for those, come on, like Peter, James, and John, who are doing ordinary things on ordinary days, and God shows up in the middle of that and just says, you are here as a divine appointment, and a miracle might just take place right there. You will receive power. Come on, somebody. Tell your neighbor, say, you got the power. What you going to do with the power? Hallelujah. See, all God is asking of us is to be obedient. Now, let me, I'm chasing too many rabbits here this morning. Jesus then, as he has fed the multitude, the disciples get on the ship to go to the other side. Sometimes, like I said, the wind gets contrary. Sometimes you get out of the ship. Sometimes the ship falls apart. Sometimes Jesus is in the ship. Sometimes you got to fish on the other side of the ship. The other side of the ship is the new covenant side, because the fish are not biting on the old covenant stuff anymore. You can't scare them in. A whole lot of stuff can happen there in the ship. But what's amazing to me is Jesus just fed 5,000 people, not counting women and children, probably safely 15,000 people. With 5 loaves, 2 small fish, they just saw an incredible miracle. And Jesus gets done repeating the Exodus. Are you tracking with me? They left the Passover across the sea. He feeds a multitude of wolves. A repeat of the book of Exodus. And this is what the people look at him and said, what sign do you show us that you're the Christ? What sign do you? I think Jesus probably went, what more do I have to do for you people? In other words, and then he looks at him and he says, your fathers, this is what Jesus is answering. They ask him, what sign do you show? And I'm just sure he's exasperated. But he says, this is what he says to him. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. He said, but I am the true bread that came down from heaven, that if a man will eat this, he'll live. And except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. And he has a church split. Even the faithful ones start to question. Because, see, he's talking about stuff that's against their law. Because you don't eat things strangled or anything with blood except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And their mind probably thinking in the natural, what do you mean? Is this guy? And that's what they said. Will he give us his flesh to eat? Are we going to have to cook this guy? You know? But he's talking about lamb. He's talking about the communion table. And the communion table was a symbol that there's another Exodus afoot. And even when Jesus was resurrected, after he's resurrected, he's in a 14-mile walk with, and all of a sudden these disciples walk up and they begin to talk about the things that have occurred there. And they look at Jesus and said, are you only a stranger here? And you don't understand the things that have occurred here this last 3 days and 3 nights? Jesus is probably the only guy on the planet understood what happened 3 days, 3 nights. But the Bible said, in he beginning with Moses, begin to tell him all things concerning himself. I mean, he's like, okay, you remember the lamb? I was the lamb. Yo. Remember the serpent on the pole? I was the serpent on the pole. Remember, you know, in other words, I think he kept repeating that. And then he gets to the place where they're going to eat again. And Jesus made as if he would go further, and they constrained him to come in. Sometimes you've got to constrain Jesus to come into your circumstances. And when he came in, the Bible said when he sat down at the table and he took the bread and they broke the bread and he gave them, their eyes were open and they knew him in the breaking of the bread. I think what happened was everything he told them on Passover evening just dawned on. This is my body. It clicked finally. This is the dude. And now he's been seen by over 500 brethren. Now let me just come back here and show you some things, because when they left Egypt delivered by the blood of a lamb, lamb inside the house, they ate the bread, they put their shoes on their feet, because once you start feeding on lamb, you start feeding on the finished work of Jesus Christ, you're going to leave whatever you're in bondage to. What you feed on is what produces in your life. And so they left Egypt delivered by the blood. They are blood-bought. They had a big crowd Easter Sunday morning. And then they start through the wilderness. They come to the Red Sea. So they've been blood-bought. Now they're coming to the Red Sea. And the New Testament gets a hold of that and says they were baptized into Moses, into the sea. So they've been blood-bought. Now they're water-baptized. And exactly 50 days later, they have just come up out of the waters of baptism. And I'll deal with this probably next Sunday. I'm going to talk about baptism a little bit and talk about how it symbolizes your entrance into the new world. God's new creation world. I'll just give you this little hint. When Jesus came up out of the river Jordan being baptized, the dove lands on Jesus. That is significant. The reason it is significant is because when Noah built his boat that became the vehicle to carry them into a new world, he releases two birds. One of them flies all the way through the scriptures and lands in the book of Revelation, where Babylon has become the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. But the dove only flies to the book of Matthew, where it finds Jesus coming up out of the waters of the Jordan, emerging out of the waters. And when the dove landed on Jesus, it was saying, right here's the new world. Here's the olive branch. God's new creation project is underway. Hallelujah. Say, but Brother House, don't you see how much the world is in a mess? It's because of bad theology. And if we don't start preaching a message that equips the church and God's people to bring God's world into this one, we are going to continue to see darkness rule until somebody takes their position and place as kings and priests unto God. Because in Acts chapter 1, as he begins to talk to them concerning the Holy Spirit, they ask him, let me read further down here. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, watch this. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They knew the kingdom was coming. They're still thinking in terms of a natural kingdom. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. So he's talking to them concerning the things concerning the kingdom. He's taught the kingdom all along. And they came to him. See, this is stuff we need to really get. Luke 17, when he was demanded of the scribes and Pharisees, when will the kingdom come? Lord, when will the kingdom come? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? See, at least these guys have the question right. When will the kingdom come? Here's how we'd say it. Lord, when are we going to the kingdom? Yeah. Yeah. A lot of stuff being said right now. Matter of fact, my buddy in Dallas that has the mega church there sent me a clip of somebody the other night that was preaching about Gog and Magog. And Gog and Magog, the whole Gog Magog thing in Ezekiel 37:38 is not about Russia. The word Rosh does not, the word Russia is not a root word of Rosh. That is an absolute murdering of the Hebrew language. Gog and Magog and all of those prophecies that were prophesied in Ezekiel 37 and 38 are not about what's happening in the Ukraine right now. They were, that was about what happened in the book of Esther when Haman and all of them came against the Jews. That was the Gog and the Magog. You see, we read these prophets like they're talking to us. When they aren't talking to us, they were talking to a generation back there. And if you'll simply take a history book once in a while, you'll realize that a lot of stuff that we think is in our future is not in our future. It is in our past. That's incredibly good news. Now, what happened was they were waiting on the kingdom to immediately come. Lord, you're going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel. They're asking him, Lord, when will the kingdom come? He was demanded by the Pharisees because they have an expectancy of a coming kingdom. We have moved so far from, I think, the gospel that we miss the point that it's not about going to the kingdom as much as it is the kingdom coming to earth. His kingdom come. Hallelujah. You know what? I'm a mess this morning. But it starts in a garden. And it ends in a garden. In Revelation 21 and 22, it is a repeat of the book of Genesis, except there's no snake and there's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is God bringing about his new creation. And you've heard me say it here so many times, but Adam had a garden and he turned it into a graveyard. And Jesus took a graveyard and turned it back into a garden. Adam had access to a tree of life and he chose a tree of death. But Jesus chose a tree of death and turned it into a tree of life. Adam was cursed with, you must earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. And Jesus prays in a garden of Gethsemane and he prays until he sweats. He sweats until he bleeds. Because if he bleeds and one drop of blood from the divine brow ever touches a cursed earth, it'll put the curse in reverse that says you've got to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. You don't have to earn it. That's why it's called grace. It's a free gift, unmerited. Somebody ought to shout, undeserved favor of God. And he's planted in a garden. He raised from the dead in a garden. Mary of Magdala walks up to him in a garden and says, sir, I thought you were the gardener. He, in fact, was the gardener. And he just put him back in a finished work and replanted the garden and was the first begotten of the new species of new creation. It was God's new world invading this one. And every time somebody is born again, and every time we come up out of the waters of baptism, we are emerging as new creations and as architects of God's new world. So that what I want to ask us this morning, what kind of a world do we want to leave for our children and our grandchildren? Because while we think, help me, Holy Ghost, it's about evacuation. It's more about occupy or occupation than it is about evacuation. It's about what are we creating in the world that can change the circumstances of the power of darkness. Because every time you heal the sick, every time you raise the dead, every time you cast out a devil, the kingdom of God has come to you. God's new world steps into people's world and he starts to come on, demonstrate his power and his might in our world as we see him manifest. It's because the ultimate goal is to marry the visible and the invisible, the human and the divine, the earth and the heaven. That's what Revelation 21 is about. There's a union and a marriage and a consummation where heaven and earth come back together again like they were in Genesis 1 verse 6 and 7. Could you bring me up Genesis? This is not on my notes, but could you bring me up Genesis 1, I think verse 6? Hallelujah. Genesis 1, I think probably verse 6. It doesn't matter. Just give me regular King James is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Next verse. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament. How many know that the waters that are under the firmament are gathered into what we call lakes, seas, ponds, oceans, and rivers? If you think that's acceptable, say amen. I'm not trying to trick you. I could preach that in any Baptist church. And God, back up verse 7. And God, which were under the firmament, from the waters which were above the firmament, it was so. So if the waters that are under the firmament are in rivers, seas, and ponds, the waters that are above the firmaments hang in what we call clouds. If you think that is a fair assumption, say amen. Not a trick. So would you agree with me, according to the scriptures, that we are standing between the above water and the beneath water? We are not mermaids. So we are standing in the firmament or the expansion. Do you think that's a reasonable conclusion? If you think so, say amen. Not trying to trick you. We're standing in the firmament. Next verse. And God called where we're standing right now. Capital. H-E-A-V-E-N. Where was heaven at in its original creation before the fall? That's the book of the beginnings. I could take you to Revelation 21, 22, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former things had passed away. God was bringing back together again heaven and earth. Now, let me tell you something as well. When God created man, and he makes him from the dust of the earth, I could see probably angels going bonkers, saying, we're about to see what God would look like if he were visible, because he's going to create into the earth his image. Because what we're called to be is God's image bearers in the earth. Here's what worship is. Yes, it includes coming to church and singing, but God's, what worship is beholding him and then reflecting his image to the earth. What greater worship could a father have than a son who wants to imitate him? So when we walk this planet, hallelujah, we are reflections of God's image. We're his glory in the earth. So what they see is, they see what Abba looks like. I'm not going to get done this morning. Thank God I got two Sundays. It's how we treat people sometimes that manifests. And this is not, see, you bring God's new world into situations everywhere you go. How many know it's sometimes, you know, we're living in a place of time right now where, you know, even the restaurants here in Berkeley Springs close at 2:30 because nobody will work. And sometimes the waitresses that are working, you know, they're really taking a lot of static from people because they're hustling to try to keep up with a bunch of people because there's only a few of them working. And, we need to keep that in our mind. You go in someplace, instead of being critical, remember, you're still carrying the representative. You're representing the kingdom. I probably shouldn't even tell the story, but Joyce and I were out to eat the other day, and our waitress came up to the table, and she's probably 9 months pregnant, because I asked her when she was due. She said, 2 more weeks. She said, I'm going to work 1 more week, and then I'm going to take off because I'm going to have this baby. And I thought, you know, here's a gal that's working right up to she has a baby. So I felt like the Lord spoke to me to give her a $100 tip, so I gave her a $100 tip. And she was like so thankful about that. And I said to another one when we were at Hancock, and I said, you know, to the waitress, she was almost in tears. I said, listen, she said, I am so sorry that it took me. I said, listen, we're just happy for anybody to work. We realize you are, she almost started to cry. She said, I've been in tears several times a day from people who just harassed me. See, what we got to realize is sometimes we get so self-centered in our world that we forget about representing God's world. And bringing God's new creation world into this environment. Because how we treat each other, how we treat our loved ones, how we treat people is the kingdom of God. And sometimes this power that we receive is not just so you can glow in the dark. And I know I'm not getting very far here this morning. But they asked Jesus, when will the kingdom come? And he says, the kingdom's not coming. He starts to respond to them. The kingdom does not come with observation. And he's not really saying here that you can't see it. He's saying it doesn't come with the observances. The Greek word there is the same as in Galatians where he said, I'm afraid of you, Galatians, because you've gone back up under the law and you observe feasts and times and months. And what Jesus is saying is the kingdom's not coming through the observances of laws and legalism. It's not coming through your old covenant rituals. It doesn't come from the observances of divers washings. the kingdom is within you. That's what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is about, is I'm not getting to all my scriptures this morning. But John 14, Jesus says, right before he ascends, I won't leave you orphans. I'm going to come to you, and me and my Father are going to come, and we're going to take up our abode in you. Greek word there is the same word that's translated mansion in that chapter. Because in my Father's house, hello, Father's house, there are many mansions. We preach the mansion is where we go when we die, and it's not about where we go when we die. The mansion is where he wants to live. I love the Message Bible, Revelation 21, says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The Message Bible says, look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood. He made his home in men. And when he does, he starts a major renovation program. Somebody said, well, I live in the projects. Then start a kingdom colony. We're here to colonize the world. See, the announcement that these apostles are making in the book of Acts is Caesar is not Lord. There's a new king in town. And the kingdom has arrived. And Caesar may have had power to kill him, but death couldn't hold him. Jesus just trumps Caesar. And they announced the kingdom, and what was really causing the pressure from the Romans was the announcement that there's another king in town. Not, they're not in trouble for telling you, get saved, live in misery for 70, 80 years, then you can go to heaven. Yeah, I'm not taking heaven from you. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what has happened is we've preached a message that gets you get saved from here to the next 70 years. We don't have a clue what it's about. So we live in religion looking like death sucking on a lifesaver that doesn't give us life. It takes our life. And then some crazy preacher comes along, starts to preach the grace of God that'll give you back your life, and people look at you like, what rock did you crawl out from underneath of? See, it's the life that becomes the light. He didn't say, I came to give you a ticket to heaven. I came to give you life in that morning. The whole point of the Exodus is to get you out of bondage, to bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey. Deuteronomy 10 said, the days of heaven on earth. Hallelujah. God is always trying to get us into something better, and we're sabotaging it with all kinds of unbelief and not really thinking I'm worthy and yada, yada, yada. And then it's like just a few more weary days and then in the sweet by and by, one more valley, one more hill. And if you weren't depressed when you got to church, you need about two hits of Zoloft just to make it through the service. I'm depressed too by the time I get done with some of them. Hallelujah. And I want to say there's no good news in that. That's not good news. And then on top of that, you got all these rules where you can't look good, you can't feel good, you got all these, you know, it's and if you mess up with one of the rules, just one of them, all this time you spent trying to get there, you ain't going to get to go there. I think it's tragic. I had a woman say to me in a hospital room, Brother House, she's in a dying moment. She served God her whole life, faithful church, all Wednesday, Sunday. She said, pray for me that in my dying moments I don't foul up and have a bad thought and miss heaven. I said, sis, if all your life in church has produced that, we are preaching something wrong. She should have high-fived me, said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've wore out this temple, but I'm about to be, come on, my house, which is from heaven, is about to swallow this one up. This mortal's about to put on immortality. This corruptible's about to put on incorruption. But see, I'm going to tell you, and one of the reasons why it bugs me that I'm 65 is because I'm enjoying this journey so much, I don't want it to be over yet. Come on, somebody. How many know we need to enjoy the journey, and the life becomes the light, and the world says, that's the kind of life I want. We used to think, and I've told the story here, I'm trying to get done here, but you know, I've told the story about mom talking about one time she said, I saw a saint of God. She got that jerk on him, you know. Knew she was a saint. Oh, Shunda, you know, she gets, I knew she was a saint of God. Because the glow on her face. And I'm thinking, Mom, that's not a glow. That's a shine from no makeup. The dear woman, bless her heart, who Mom was talking about, was doing what she thought Jesus wanted her to do. but she looked like Granny from the Beverly Hillbillies. Because, and I say that with respect to the people that taught us what they taught us. They did the best they could with what they knew, but they almost celebrated ignorance. Like, I thank God I didn't go to a cemetery instead of, going to make fun of seminary or any kind of education. And so we've been 40 miles wide and a half inch deep in the American church. And we mixed two covenants, and at best were a mixture. And Mom said, what a testimony this woman was to the world, because she looked like Granny from the Beverly Hillbillies. Now, I'm not saying if God told you to look like that, that's your prerogative. If you feel like that's what your deal is, you know what? There's people got all kinds of styles these days. That probably looks better. Well, I better leave it be. Hallelujah. Moving right along. Hallelujah. And Mom said, what a testimony this woman's life was to the world. Except the world is standing back thinking, you mean your God makes you look like that? So if your God is that serious about fashion, he makes you look like that, maybe what I want to do is wait till I'm 85, got 3 more breaths, because at least I can look good now. At least I can have dignity in myself. At least I can have value. I was in Harrisburg Friday night. My friend from Brazil is there preaching. His wife's doing a jail ministry there in prison, in the prisons of Brazil. She was showing some clips of, and she said God simply told her to go in there and love these people and start giving them back dignity, because they have no resources, none whatsoever. She said they use bread for feminine hygiene products. And she said, we started going in there and giving these women dignity. And she started talking about the stuff that they did by giving them value and valuing them and loving them and making them feel like they're worth something. And she said, up until we started this program, 7 out of 10 of these women, when they get out of prison, end back up incarcerated in the same prison. But since she started 2 years ago, not one. They have had 100% success rate of nobody returning to prison, because you can take people and give them back their life, give them their dignity, give them their value. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't come to suck the life out of you. He came to pour his life into you so that the kingdom of God could manifest in you, where people would say, I want a life like that. I want one like that, because God's blessings on them, God's favors on them. I tell you what, I refuse even to apologize for being blessed. You almost feel like you got to apologize if you're blessed. But I'm going to tell you what, hallelujah, I celebrate the fact that Monty has a lake house. I celebrate he's got a pontoon boat and a bass boat, hallelujah. Come on, and a house out here, and drives a nice truck. You know why? Because Monty has been faithful. Not that he's earned it in the sense of that, but there's a lot of seed in the ground. And when you start to get blessed and you start to see people blessed, don't you dare kind of be critical. Be thankful that we own properties. We lend and we don't borrow. Hallelujah. That we're blessed and we run businesses. And God wants to bless our businesses. I will give you the power to get wealth, so that my covenant can be established in the earth. It's not about just getting to heaven. It's about, I'll give you the day. Listen, I almost hate to talk about being blessed, but you know, Joyce and I were sitting on the porch last night, and I said, you know what? I thought about when we went full-time 43 years ago. I remember the blue suit you guys bought us. I'm thin, a lot thinner then, looking good, wasn't I? And I'm thinking about the times we lived in Sunday school rooms, drove old vehicles that barely got enough money to get gas, gave the money we were saving to build a house where Jerry and Sharon Jim lives, gave all of it away to a hitchhiker because God told me to do it. Gave it all away. Lost the house on Route 9 because somebody thought we were living too elaborate to be a preacher, and people celebrated our loss. And then we sowed that kind of stuff into the ministry. I mean, literally, there was a hitchhiker that was hitchhiking, and the Lord spoke, give him everything you got. Norman Lawrence will tell you the story. He was driving. I pulled all the money I had in my pocket. I pulled it out of my wallet. I put it in my shirt pocket where it would be easy to give it to him. Had a lot of money. I was saving it for everything we made on this trip was going to go into building a house. And the Lord said to me, I want you to give this to everything you got to this. So Norman said, I thought you were going to be robbed. So I gave him everything I had. When we got, as this conversation went on, they had a baby that was in the hospital in Columbus, and they were hitchhiking back and forth. Just to see this baby and we prayed, believed God was going to heal the baby. I think the Lord did. I never did hear the story after that, but the very next place I walked in, I walked through the door. of the very next church I was going to preach. First of all, I gave all the money away, so I didn't have any money to buy Norman gas. I didn't know Norman didn't have no money. I figured he at least had gas money till we could get to the next place. He don't know I don't got any money. I don't know he don't got any money. He said, the Lord spoke to me, stop here at Columbus. We need to see these people. We stop, we minister to them, and when we get ready to leave, the guy said, hey, I want to pay for y'all's gas. When he gives Norman the money, he said, I said, it's a good thing because I didn't have any more money. And Norman said, well, neither did I. But then I walk in the next church I walk in. I walk through the door, a prophet stands up. And he said, you've been treated an angel unaware. And God said, I want you to know I'm going to bless you with not only in the world to come, but in this life, houses, lands. No man giving up houses, land, fathers, mothers will not be blessed in this life and the life to come. And I look back after 43 years, and I think about people who think you got here overnight and you didn't get here overnight. You stewarded what God gave you. I'm not trying to blow my own horn tonight, but when I was in, I had no idea the impact I'm making. Sometimes Brazil is incredibly been impacted by our ministry, but the pastor who was the church that I went to in Harrisburg, who I've never, he's senior pastor now. He was a Spanish pastor in New Jersey. Said to me, come here, buddy. He said, I want to call this guy. He said, this guy is not going to believe you're standing beside of me. He calls the guy who's head of Rhema and Lima, Peru. And he said, the seminar you did at Cesar's when Joyce was with me, Joyce and I were in, he said, you have no idea the impact it's made that all of Rhema is teaching your stuff all over Lima, Peru. They're preaching the kingdom of God in Lima, Peru. Gabriel got up to preach on Friday night there and preached from Deuteronomy. I want to give you the days of heaven on earth. God's new world is invading ours. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they began to receive power. And when they asked Jesus, and I'm going to try to close because I don't want to be all day here today. They asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? His first answer is, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But they ask him again, and this time he says, but you will receive power after the Holy Ghost comes on you. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You will receive power. The old world was started with 12 patriarchs. The new world was started with 12 apostles. Jesus goes up the Mount Sinai on Pentecost Sunday and comes down 40 days later with rules on rocks. Jesus comes up out of the waters of baptism and goes into the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes down with the constitution of the kingdom, the Beatitudes. And he starts teaching the kingdom because now God's new world is majorly being birthed. I love this scripture. And the disciples are arguing, Lord, which one of us in the kingdom is going to be the greatest? He said, well, he that's the greatest is going to be the servant of all. But he goes in and tells him, he said, but you will settle on 12 tribes. He said, this is the terminology in King James. He said, but in the regeneration, you will settle on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The Amplified Bible translates it like this. It says, in the messianic rebirth of the world. The messianic rebirth of the world. You will sit on 12 thrones. Hallelujah. Now, I believe in the born-again experience individually, but also believe something happened 2,000 years ago. And as we come to Pentecost Sunday, just like in the Old Covenant, when Moses went up the mountain and came down on Pentecost Sunday, he brought the law down the mountain. 3,000 people dropped dead. But on the day of Pentecost, they have slimmed down to 120. But when Peter stood up and preached, 3,000 people were added to the church. So it may look slim now, but I really believe, community, stand on your feet, love this building. Community doesn't mean much to people, sometimes in good times. Sometimes we don't value what we have in community. You understand what I mean when I'm talking about the local church? See, I have absolutely, there's a whole lot of folks out there right now that are deconstructing. And I understand deconstructing some old things you used to believe. But see, if you just deconstruct and you don't reconstruct, you're left with nothing. And I feel like Martin Luther this morning. I don't have no desire to destroy the church or split the church, but I do have a desire to see her reformed. And I believe we are in a reformation. I think what we're in is something much bigger than revival. Hallelujah. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, John, don't leave, just John, stop John just for a moment. I just really felt like before you leave, you know, I'm preaching a word like this. The scripture said you will receive power after the Holy Ghost comes on you. And sometimes we accept things because people are older. But John has already begun to, I think, get some strength back. But I think in our obedience to the Lord this morning, stretch your hands this way. It's Pentecost Sunday. Healing is the children's bread. I curse this cancer in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, it's not ours. We can't take the credit for it. If it works, we don't take the credit for it if it don't work. But we stand on your promises that we lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You will receive power. So we demonstrate, we act on that this morning by faith. Hallelujah. I feel like I need to lay hands on Mana this morning as well. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that the power of the Holy Ghost and the miraculous, if you can raise the dead, you can certainly heal the sick. So God, in the name of Jesus, on this Pentecost Sunday, we ask you for your power to manifest. Hallelujah. We ask that the touch of the Lord flows through Joy's body this morning. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, lift your hands all over this room. If you need to touch in your body, just receive right now. I believe the power of the Holy Spirit is here this morning to heal. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord, we just release to her this morning the touch of the Holy Spirit from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. I see the Lord saying that a fresh wind is about to blow in your direction, and a time of refreshing and a time of renewing, a time of hope springing alive in your life again. Hallelujah. I hear the Lord saying, it's not over yet. Hallelujah. I hear the Lord saying, I've got a purpose for you. Hallelujah. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a purpose, and that purpose is not completed. And yet in these days, I shall begin to cause the Spirit of the Lord to breathe upon you afresh and anew, and the words of the page will become alive to you afresh and anew as the Lord begins to open your spirit, your mind, and your heart to that which he would speak even within the midst of you. I hear the Lord saying, even get ready for some turnarounds and circumstances in your life because the Lord is at work, even though it may not seem like it. Watch and see what the Lord will do for you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, give God some praise in this room this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Feel like the Lord's touching your body also. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just let me just touch you a minute. Hallelujah. Lord, I just speak, Lord, to the pain that's been in his body. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, it's nothing that we have to do to work it up, pray it up, but we just simply stand on the promise of God and we make withdrawals from heaven's bank account and resources and bring them from the invisible realm into the visible realm. So we speak to his body to be restored in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We just speak healing in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Not just hallelujah. I just feel like the Lord is saying that he's reversing some things that where it's been battle after battle. battle. You get one battle won, and another one crops up. Hallelujah. And another battle comes. I hear the Lord saying, I'm going to make the rough place to get smooth. I'm going to make the high place to become low and the low place to become high. I speak to your body in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. I speak over you in Jesus' name right now as well, Sam. We just come on. Hallelujah. It's Pentecost Sunday. There might have only been 120 in a room. Lay your hand on the person beside of you. Not just preachers, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes on you. Hallelujah. You will receive power. Hallelujah. 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 Kevin, you know, I hear the Lord saying to you this morning, I hear the Lord saying, my favor is on you. The favor of the Lord is on you. And you've seen some of it manifest, but God said, you ain't seen nothing yet. And while it seems that you are quiet and set back a lot of times, there is substance in you that goes deeper than most people realize. And the Lord said, even the relationship you have between you and the Lord is deeper than most people give you credit for. There's a whole lot of stuff you know in your heart that you haven't really been able to understand in your head, but your heart knows some stuff. And God said, the stuff that I've spoken to you is true, even though others would try to take it from you. It's the truth of the Lord. But I hear the Lord saying that the provision of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord and even the increase of your substance, hallelujah, is coming even rapidly. The Lord says, get ready for blessing, because even in your faithfulness, God is about to manifest some stuff in the visible realm that is going to be stuff that you've dreamed about. Hallelujah. A lot of dreams God has given you are going to come to pass. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, we receive it this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible said, and on the day of Pentecost, there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. It filled all the house. And the Bible said they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you're here this morning and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, just receive it right now. All you got to do is just receive it. You don't have to achieve it. You receive it. Usually all it takes is having enough faith to believe I can speak what God is giving me in the utterance. Sing something just real quick here, and while she's singing that, lift your hands all over this room. And those of you who got the Holy Ghost, this is Pentecost Sunday. This is a Pentecostal church. Just go ahead and pray in tongues for a minute. Hallelujah. You've got the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when you don't know how to pray, you can pray.
The sound that saved a wretch.